It's always a blessing to gather together. I think about days like this where it's kind of gray outside to be able to gather together and to worship and to praise and to realize there's so many things to be thankful for. The peace and the joy that we have is not dependent upon the shade of the sky. If you would take out your Bibles and open up to Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be on page 1171 if you're in the Pew Bible. Whenever they announce a title like Unfathomable, I hope people don't go, oh great, another lesson that's unintelligible. But really the idea, when you really start to think about the term unfathomable, fathom was a nautical term. Of course, talking about the idea of 6 feet. What they would do, you can read about times where this was used in Acts 27:28, where Paul and many others were on a ship, and it talks about they were going to take soundings. They're going to see how deep the water was. And so it talks about how that they would take rope. If you go back and look at the principles of the time, they would take a rope and it would have something heavy on one end. They would drop it into the water, and then there would be someone who would stand close by, would grab the rope right where it touched the water, pull it up over his head, and he would start to stretch it out. And he could go about 6 feet from fist to fist. And then he would come back and do the next one and go this far. And drawing to see the depth of the water. And you might think in terms, in that instance, they take it and it's 20 fathoms deep, then it's 15 fathoms deep, or what we think of as 120 feet or 90 feet. But you can only measure as long as your rope is. At some point, it becomes unfathomable. It's beyond what your own measuring stick is. And so often, when you start reading and studying about God, you see things about Him that are unfathomable. They are so far beyond tracing out. They're so far beyond what we can follow by footsteps. And to see the enormity of who God is. There's a certain point at which we'll look through this lesson this morning. There'll be things that we can grasp to a point, and then it's just going to take a place where we go, and then it just becomes unfathomable. Now, whenever you start to see these things about God, realize that is fantastic news. If we served a God that we could fit into a box and we could understand everything He did and how He goes about this and the limitations of His power, He wouldn't be big enough for us to serve, because we would make Him more like us rather than us striving to be more like Him. Now, if you notice here in Ephesians 3, look down at verse 8, Paul says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Notice where he starts off with. He compares this surface of water as saying it is unfathomable. The riches of Christ are so deep and so overwhelming and so immense that your rope is not long enough to get down to the very bottom of it. Now, notice he starts in this point of saying, to me. And he's talking, making this very personal. He says, to me, the very least of all the saints. And to go, out of all the people who would be used to take this message of the unfathomable riches of Christ, who would God choose? Who would you imagine? And he says, to me, the very least of all saints. And I want you to realize the depth of this in and of itself. If you work in a work environment where there are certain people within your office or in your business that you go, they are the biggest rival in terms of working against what's good. If you can think in there of going, that's the person who I would long to come to know the unfathomable riches of Christ. Because in the first century, I doubt that anybody was sitting around whenever Saul started persecuting the church of saying, you know what? He's the one who we really need to take the gospel to. Only Christ was the one who took the gospel to Saul. And to realize as part of that, even just seeking after the lost in the way that God does is even within itself unfathomable. So outside of the thinking of mankind. And yet we need to become a people who look within our neighborhoods, within the people that we interact with, of going, you might look at them and go, that's about the meanest, nastiest person I think I've ever met in my life. And to go, I wonder if there's an opportunity here. As opposed to saying, not even going to try. We know how far things can get in the depravity of man, but to go, is there an opportunity here? Or if we're going to put a limitation on the depth of the riches of his grace. Now, if you notice it here in verse 8, he says, to me was given this grace, he says, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. He says, I was given this grace to be able to do this. And I'm going to take just a second here to tell you this. Getting to be a preacher, getting to be a minister, and getting to serve among God's people, and getting to serve even among the lost, is an immense grace that God has given. I hope you understand that, that it is a wonderful grace to get to be with you in times of difficulty, in times of hardship, in very tender times. And really, I hope you know that whenever I'm going to be there, I'm going to strive to take us right to God. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's something that we need to change, something that we need to be encouraged in to move forward in. Here's Paul saying, you know what, I was given this grace, and his is a little bit different than the grace given to me. But he makes the statement here to say, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And if you were a Jew reading this, to go, the Gentiles also get to enjoy this. He says, I was given the grace to be able to spread this to people who are not part of the covenant of God under Moses. He says, and this is what God gave. And this is what he's talking about. The riches of Christ are unfathomable. And he's talking about spiritual things. Spiritual things in terms of kindness, the strength of God's might. Thinking in terms of grace and mercy and forgiveness. He says, you don't understand how forgiving, how merciful, and how gracious God really is toward those of faith. Then he continues on. There's another aspect of this, verse 9. He says, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. He says, and I get to bring light to, I get to make known what has been hidden since the beginning of creation. What God was going to do in his son to bring salvation, not just to the Jews, not just to the Greeks, but also to the Gentiles and to men and women of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. No limitations in terms of who the gospel can affect. Sometimes we interact with people and we go, they're so nasty. I don't know if the gospel's strong enough to change their life. And that's where you're wrong, because you don't understand the riches of what's in Christ. Because you understand the gospel is more powerful, more strong, and more influencing than anything else ever known in terms of here's the power of God at work. Now, here he says, I want to bring this to light. He says, this is what I've been given to. He says, what is the administration? And if you think about this word administration, it really comes from the idea of a household manager. God has given me this stewardship, this responsibility to share and to unveil. He says, let me show you the mystery. You can't find it on your own. I'm going to have to show it to you. God's going to have to use somebody to show it. Then he continues on, the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. He says, you can't get to it unless you come into God. Now things can be revealed. It's not going to be something that's revealed in any other way. It can only be found in God. Then, notice how he continues on into verse 10. He says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. He says, the manifold wisdom of God. And the more you look at Jesus, maybe you think about 1 Corinthians 1, where it talks about, here's Jesus, those who believe, whether they're Jew or whether they're Greek, he says, here's Jesus, the wisdom of God and the power of God. And all of a sudden, when you start to look at the life of Christ, I hope you see the wisdom of God, but not just as one statement, but going, look at how manifold it is, how layered it is through and through. Because whenever you start to look at what he gives in terms of wisdom, to go, am I going to respond to him? And all of a sudden, when you do, you go, now I see the wisdom of God. Now I see how Jesus did this. Now I see the depth of it. I may not see all the way down to the very bottom of the depth. Because once again, we're dealing with something that is unfathomable. Now, here he brings it together in verse 10. He says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. You notice that little word again? Might. Why does he bring up might? We want it to say will. We want it to say has. But he doesn't say that. He says might. And once again, is the might, when you run into these words like might, if, may, slow down and realize where the vulnerability is. The vulnerability is not in Christ. The vulnerability is within us. Are we going to walk by faith to trust the wisdom of God? Or are we going to go after our own paths and our own ways? Because if you notice here in verse 10, he says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. You mean God is going to use those of faith within the body of Christ to have an effect on rulers and authorities that are in the heavenly places? Is that unfathomable? Do you ever think in terms of how saints respond out of faith to the wisdom of God not only has an effect on earth, but also has an effect that is heavenly? Once again, you see, this is farther than where we can stretch our rope to measure. But there it is. Now, once again, you come back to might. So, what changes this? How does this get affected? Well, notice real quickly here, he makes this statement. He says, might now be made known through the church. Notice it's not by the church. It's through God working in his holy saints and his people, in how they live and how they're going to respond to the wisdom of God that's in Christ and the unfathomable riches that are in Christ. How are we going to respond to the grace that's been given to us? How are we going to respond to the kindness that God has shown us? How are we going to respond to the forgiveness that God has shown in Christ? He says, because if you respond out of faith, it has an effect that is on earth, and it also has an effect that is heavenly. Now, if you notice this little phrase at the end of verse 10, he says, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. I want you to wrap your mind around these heavenly places. Real quickly, just look at a couple passages in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He says, here's where every spiritual blessing is. Is it just limited to earthly things? If salvation is just an earthly thing, how good is it? It wouldn't be of any value, would it? It's got to be able to transcend beyond just this earthly experience. He says here, every spiritual blessing. Now, this word for blessing is a word that literally means to speak good words. It's where we get our English word eulogy from. He says, this is where God's going to speak good words. Everyone who is in Christ Jesus, that's where you're going to find every blessing. God's going to speak every good word about those who are in Christ and responding out of faith. And if you notice the way he puts it here in verse 3, he says, in the heavenly places in Christ. Oh, you mean I have a dwelling in Christ? Certainly so. Look further down in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. It kind of starts in the middle of a verse. He says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now consider that for just a second. I know that's kind of a cutoff, but going, notice where the blessing is at. He says, here's the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And he's talking to saints who are in Christ. He says, you want power? It's going to work in Jesus. That's where the blessings are. That's where the good words are. Then, as he continues in verse 19, he says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. You want to find strength and might? It's going to be in Jesus. This is where God's going to allow it to work. Verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now that Jesus has been raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God, notice where he is now. He's at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. That's where Jesus is. And if we're in Jesus, which we are, if we're faithful in Christ and we're responding obediently to his word, you go, we're seated at the right hand of God in Jesus. Then, as he continues here in verse 21, he says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He says, and whenever you sit here in Christ, where have you been placed? You're above every rule, every authority, every power. Because you sit in Christ. Now, you take that to heart. And realize, you mean we're seated in Christ in these heavenly places? Even above rule and authority and power? Now notice that doesn't mean, okay, we don't have to worry about what they say. We can just do whatever we want. That's not the manifold wisdom of God. Wisdom of God says, submit to governing authorities. So we're going to work within the wisdom of God, even though we've been placed above these things, because of being in Christ. He's the one who's above in terms of verse 21. And notice it's not just above. He says far above. This is getting off into that unfathomable realm, isn't it? He says far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. It doesn't just affect now. It affects eternity. Are we going to walk in the wisdom of God? Are we going to walk according to where we sit in the right hand of God in Christ Jesus? If you look down at chapter 2 in Ephesians, now look down at verses 5 through 7. Well, let's look at 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Do you think we really comprehend how deep the love of God is? We know about who Jesus is. We know about his sacrifice. We know about his power over death. We know about the miraculous power on earth. But to go, do you really think you understand the depths of the love of Christ? Verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when we were no good, rotten, evil, wicked sinners, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Because of responding out of faith to the wisdom of God in Jesus. We were baptized into Christ because God made a promise. And he always keeps his promise. He says, this is where my power is in the blood of my son and his life. He says, and by grace you have been saved. How's that for the unfathomable riches of Christ? Grace. Then verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To take a people who are described as dead in their transgressions and to take them all the way up to the right hand of God above every rule, power, authority, and dominion. That is something we have never seen. It is unfathomable. Your rope is not long enough to reach to see the depths of this. But we understand the principles. Now, when you really take this to heart, see, if you really want to come to these things, it means there has to be a faith response to what God desires, to walk in his wisdom. And that's what the rest of the book of Ephesians is going to be about. He's going to start off talking about a power that's beyond your own imagination. To take us into a transformation away from the things that bog us down anyway. to take us up to the higher heights of the fullness of God. Because whenever you see these things at work, you really start to notice, what is the wisdom of God as a husband? What is the wisdom of God as a wife? What is the wisdom of God as a child? What's the wisdom of God as a father? What's the wisdom of God as a servant? What's the wisdom of God as a master? What's the wisdom of God in dealing with the world that we live in? He says, let me answer you with the manifold wisdom of God. Every single one of those things is going to tie directly to Jesus. And whenever we get away from him, it's like disconnecting the power cord, because we got nothing without him. Now, if you notice what's in place here, he says, here we are seated with him in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm, not just in the physical realm. Now, come back over to Ephesians chapter 3. So whenever you see verse 10, he says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Are we going to walk in the wisdom of God in Christ? Are we going to walk faithful to what he tells us in terms of, here's the instruction from Jesus' life? He says, because you do. And he says, it's going to be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities, even in the heavenly places. Now, we're not going to go look at it. We're going to save it for later. But Ephesians 6 is also going to talk about this, and we'll leave that for then. But notice verse 11 now. He says, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, there are things that are eternal. And if you see here in verse 11, all these things are working together according to exactly what God desired. This is what he was going to do in Jesus. The decision was already made before the foundations of the world. It is going to be by his sacrifice, his blood, that we would be bought back. And look at how well Jesus was hidden in the Old Testament. If all you read was the Old Testament and you had never met Jesus, how much would you really know? It's more so about looking back at Jesus and seeing him in the Old Testament, seeing the fulfillment of prophecies and promises, seeing his hand at work, seeing him as nothing is created apart from him. But you don't know that till you get to the New Testament, do you? How well hidden was the mystery of God? You wouldn't know it unless he decided to reveal it. And Paul's saying, look at this grace that was given to me. I get to make light of, not to take it lightly. I get to shed light on. I get to make it known about the unfathomable riches of Christ. Now, he says, it's been an eternal purpose of God with Christ, which should tell us something. Eternal means it's not gonna go away. And when you think about Jesus, you respond to his promises, it's not just for this age. It's for the ages to come. It's for the eternal. He says, the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our, and then he uses this word, Lord. You mean submission? You mean submission that if I'm someone who is a husband, that I'm going to submit to him to find the wisdom of God? That if I'm a wife, I'm going to submit to the wisdom of God to find the power of God in my life? That I'm going to be transformed in the renewing of my mind on how I ought to think? These are all the things to come in the book of Ephesians. He says, because he's the Lord, so am I going to be a servant who submits and gets to dive deeper into the power and the might and the strength of God? Or am I going to talk about it and never experience it? Because I won't submit myself to it. Look at verse 12. He says, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Bold and confident access. Usually when we think about being bold, we think about arrogance. We think about boldness in terms of rushing in where you really have no place to be. But that is not this idea. He says boldness and confidence. Why do we have boldness and confidence? Not because of us. It's because of the wisdom of God in Jesus. It's because of God telling us what He is doing and how He operates. But He doesn't tell us everything because it's uncomprehendable to us. Then, if you see the thought here, He says, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Not through faith in terms of saying, I believe there's a God, so I get to have a confident access and bold access before God. No, it's faith that responds to the wisdom of God. Whenever He's going to tell husbands, love your wives, sacrifice for them, put them ahead of yourself. Am I going to respond out of the wisdom of God? Am I going to respond out of faith to who Jesus is? He says, if I am, I find boldness and confidence before God. Here's the flip side. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 gives a warning to husbands. It tells them specifically. I'll read it to you. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. He says, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. If you are not going to love your wife as a weaker vessel, that doesn't mean intellect. It doesn't mean in terms of those kind of things. But all of a sudden, you're not going to interact with her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. That she's been shown grace just as much as you have. You got into this relationship to be seated at the right hand of God because of the grace of God working through faith. He says, if you won't show her honor, He says, your prayers will be hindered. That's not bold and confident access. Why was it lost? I wouldn't recognize the wisdom of God that says, you know what? Jesus deals with us knowing that we're weaker than He is. He doesn't say, suck it up, sissy, come on. You see Him be so kind and gentle. And all of a sudden you realize, here's where a husband's going to work off of the wisdom of God. And all of a sudden here's God saying, you can have a confident, bold access before Me because you're responding to Me out of a faithful response to Jesus. Come on in. I want to help you gain this power. This has already been granted to you in Jesus. So often we walk away from the wisdom of God and wonder, how come I'm so powerless and hopeless? Because there's no promises of riches outside of Christ. And He's not talking about the physical stuff, the temporary things. Now, if you see it here, and what He brings up in verse 11 and 12, He says, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Get to stand before God, a God we've never seen face to face. How unfathomable is that? That He would be attentive to what we have to say, and yet to respond out of His will. Then, He finishes up in this way, verse 13. He says, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at My tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. He says, don't lose heart because of what I'm going through. The whole reason that Paul is in prison to be able to write the book of Ephesians is because of what we've already talked about in Acts 21 and 22. It's because he's telling the Jews, the Gentiles have a right to God just like you do. And the Jews said, kill him. People who even promised, we won't even eat until he's dead. What does that tell you about their desire? Yet, who stands in control over all rule, power, and authority? Paul kept on living. Because God stands in control. Paul's telling them, don't lose heart because of the things I'm going through for you. He says, don't do that. He says, you need to come to understand the wisdom of God. There's a story back in Luke chapter 7. There's two disciples that John the Baptist says, I want you to go to Jesus, and I want you to ask him if he's the expected one. It's not because John doubts it. It's because he's trying to get his disciples to see it. And so they go and they ask Jesus, are you the expected one, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus kind of goes through a laundry list of things. And he lets them be the judge. He says, look around and see. Tell me what you hear and what you see. And he talks about the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. The poor? Wow. And then he finishes with a statement. He says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Knowing full well they're going to take this message back to John the Baptist. How is John the Baptist's life going to end? I think you already know. He's going to be beheaded. And as part of that, you also notice there's nothing more that God's going to do with John. This is the end of what he's been called to do. It's time for John's life to be taken and for Jesus to take a full step forward before everybody, to show the manifold wisdom of God and to show a love that is unfathomable and to give exposure to riches, spiritual riches that are unfathomable, to give access to salvation not only to the poor but to the Gentiles. So often in life, we get to situations that we feel like are so desperate. You think about whenever you lose a child. You think about whenever you lose a baby. You think about when you lose a parent or a mate. Situations where you get fired and there's no rightful cause. Situations where you lose even your own home. And we look at those times and we want to say, I don't understand what's going on. We're saying this situation is unfathomable to me. Don't get it. And Jesus even told John, by way of these two messengers, blessed, you want to find favor with God? He says, don't take offense at me. Because you can't see what I see. You don't understand fully what I'm doing. Will you put faith to trust Jesus? Because when you trust him, you find a little bit more of these unfathomable riches. Because you find peace. You find joy even on cloudy days. You find a will to worship, even in the midst of great difficulty. Because we're not going to lose heart. We're not going to lose hope because of some earthly temporary situation. We're looking at the eternal purpose of Jesus. And may we never let go of these things. When you start talking about unfathomable principles, you realize we understand a principle. How far it goes is beyond us. But someday, we'll see God face to face. Someday, as you live out in this wisdom, you start to understand what God was doing if we walk it by faith and don't turn away.